Good morning again, everyone. I'm really glad to be with you this morning. It's a great privilege to be with you. It's always wonderful to follow Simon around. And I tend to do that. Every chance I get when I come to the UK, I always try to hook up with Simon to find out what's going on. And he invited me to come to speak, and I'm very glad that he did. So thank you very much. Did you know that when Jesus was here, he put those that follow him on a mission? Did you know that? Yeah, he did. He didn't just give us a mission to follow after him, but rather to do something on his behalf, to do something in the world on his behalf. And we can summarize that mission in a variety of ways, but let me just put it very simply here, and that is that every person that follows Jesus is put on mission to do their very best to ensure that everyone in the world hears about Jesus. There are lots, millions upon millions of people who have never heard the story of Jesus and who do not know what makes him so very special. In fact, there are lots of people, even in the UK, who do not know what makes Jesus different from everyone else. Sometimes I think in my country and in yours, we have the impression that Christianity has been around for so long that everyone knows the Christian story, everyone knows about Jesus, and they just don't want to hear it anymore. But the truth of the matter is that even in your own country, even in this part of your country, there are many, many who do not know the story, the life, and the significance of Jesus of Nazareth. And you and I have been put on mission by Jesus himself to ensure that that is not so. But let's be truthful about it. We may know that that is our role as followers of Jesus, but does it occupy a very central place in your life, or is it simply on the edge? Is it something that you think, well, yes, after all, I go to church and I give offerings and that supports people that we call missionaries and they do that job, but as for me, I'm just simply living my private life and doing my very best just to hold things together in my own private world. And the mission of Jesus actually gets pushed to the edge of your life, and perhaps not even present at all in your life. Well, just how essential is it to be someone who is engaged in this mission that Jesus has given us? I want to suggest to you this morning that the scriptures tell us that it is right at the core of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Not something extra, not something on the edge, but it is why you breathe. In fact, the scriptures teach that it's even more fundamental, more basic than that. It is at the core, is at the center of what it means to be a human being. And as I look around the room this morning, I think everyone qualifies. Now, we're talking about scriptures that Jesus himself affirmed and believed and followed. And as such, you and I, as his followers, are committed to following those scriptures too. And even if you're not a follower of Jesus this morning, maybe you've heard of him and you admire him in some way, or you would like to know the sorts of things he believed, what we are talking about this morning are the things that he believed about you, even if you're not his followers, because you breathe the air of this planet, because you're a human being, God has put you on mission too. Now, there are many places in the Bible where you can find this mission described, but if we're looking to see just how central it is, how essential it is to human life, one of the best places to find the mission is in the beginning, when God first made us. Because as far as we know, the first things God ever said about human beings are found in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. We just read them. He may have said other things, we just don't know. But we do know that he said this about us. Listen first to what God calls you and me. Verse 28 of Genesis chapter 1. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness." Now, I don't know about you, but when I'm walking down the street and I see other people passing me, when I look in the mirror and look at myself, the first thought that comes to my mind is not, God made me his image. In fact, if you've been a Christian at all, if you've been around Christians at all, then you know that part of the Bible is familiar to you. But the truth of the matter is that you and I, if we were to pass a piece of paper around today and ask everyone to tell us, what does it mean to be the image of God? We would have as many different answers as there are people in the room today. It's one of those religious phrases. People are the image of God, but we don't unpack what it means very often. So let's unpack it for just a moment. But to do that, you have to get in a time machine with me. You have to go back. I mean, way back in time, you know, back to the days of ziggurats and pyramids, you know, back to the days of people like Charlton Heston and Yul Brynner. You remember them? In that movie, The Ten Commandments? Charlton Heston and Yul Brynner. You might surprise you to know this, but Israel, or Moses, was not the first person ever to use the expression image of God or likeness of God. The Egyptians talked about the image, the likeness, the son of the gods. The Babylonians did it too. The Assyrians did it. Even the Canaanites spoke of the image of God, the likeness of God, the son of the gods. It was a very common expression. Yes, I've actually read those ancient texts to know that that's true. But in their societies, in all the other societies surrounding Israel, there was really only one person who was rightly called the image or the likeness or the son of the gods. Can you guess who that was? Only one in all of society. It was Yul Brynner. The famous movie star. No, Yul Brynner, the Pharaoh of Egypt. The king, he was the image of God. The emperor, he was the likeness of the gods. The Pharaoh, he was the son of the gods. But not ordinary people. And of course, you understand why. It's because, just like today, politicians in the ancient world considered themselves the gift of God to humanity. It's really not hard to understand what they meant when they said that the Pharaoh or the king or the emperor is the image and the likeness of God. It was rather simple, in fact. And it was this, that it was the job of the great king to learn the will of the gods in heaven to make it happen on the earth. To learn what God up there wanted to happen and then to use their power to make it happen on this planet. It's not difficult to understand. Most politicians, even if they don't believe in God, will use that kind of rhetoric to get you to comply with what they want. And that's the way it was in the ancient world too. And so we see something radical happening here in Genesis chapter 1 when Moses tells the truth about what God said about his image. It wasn't that just one person in society is the image and likeness of God. No, no. He said, everyone who's a human being is the image and the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, we're told in verse 27. Unthinkable in that day that women would have that kind of significance, that women would have the significance of royalty, but that's precisely what this passage is saying. If you're a human being, God put you on this planet with the significance of the greatest king or the greatest queen that has ever ruled on this earth. Can you believe that about yourself? It must have been very hard, very difficult for the Israelites to believe what Moses was saying to them. After all, they had been slaves in Egypt for hundreds of years, and they had been propagandized into believing something very different. Pharaoh is the image of God, not us. We are not the image of God. We are slaves. We are little. We are nothing. Our lives do not matter. That's how they were able to control the Israelites and make them build their cities and build their pyramids. But hear now the word of God. It isn't true. We can tell just how difficult it was for those ancient Israelites because it's difficult even for you and me. Here we are living in the 21st century, egalitarian United Kingdom. And we still have difficulty believing what the Bible is saying about you as a human being. We know some people are important and other people aren't. Some people's lives matter, but other people's lives do not matter. I'm going to take a big risk this morning, and I'm going to say something about my president. But I guarantee it's going to be something that everyone in the room agrees with. Now, I could find things we wouldn't agree with, but you can agree with this one. Are you ready? Okay, here it goes. Hold on. The president of the United States is a very important person. Of course he is, because we know what that means. That's why some of you are upset. We know what it means. It means that if he decides his nation is going this way, it's going to affect the course of human history on the large scale. If he decides we're going this way, it's going to impact the course of human history on a large scale. The world is not going to be the same because of the decisions he makes. And for this reason, we really don't want him to have a sinus headache, do we? I mean, can you imagine what he would decide to do if he had a major headache from his sinuses? We don't want him to have influenza. I mean, you can imagine what that would do to the decisions of the world and affect the course of human history. We don't want him and his wife to have a big argument tonight. And for him to get frustrated and say to her, oh yeah, you don't like that? Well, watch what happens when I hit this big red button. And he pushes it and the world goes up in Holocaust. Yeah, you don't want that, do you? No, of course not. But what about you? There's probably someone here who has a sinus headache this morning. Take a pill. Get over it. If you came here this morning with influenza, we're angry with you. Should have stayed at home. If you can go home today and you have an argument with your spouse, if you can find a button to push in your house, nothing's going to happen. So what does that tell you? He's important, I'm not. His choices matter, mine don't. His life is significant, my life is not. And if you don't believe that the young people of the UK feel this way, you need to be listening more, because they feel as if their lives have no significance, no purpose, no destiny, no importance. And if this is where you are today, if this is where you feel, if this is what you feel about your life, you are right where the evil one wants you to be. Because if you think your life doesn't matter, then you know what you will do. You will waste your life away on trinkets, on toys, on holidays, on having fun, on alcohol, on drugs, on the erotic. You'll waste your life away. And this thing that's so precious of being a human being made in the image of God will vanish, wasted away. It's a good thing to know that the reason God put you on this planet is to learn the will of God in heaven and make it happen down here. It's a glorious thing for you to realize that your choices will impact the course of human history as much as the greatest king or the greatest queen that has ever lived on this planet. Mothers, you don't think that what you're doing for your children is important? Fathers, you don't believe that what you're doing for your families is important? School teacher, you don't think you are pushing the world in one direction or another? Business people, do you not realize you are impacting the entire course of human history with every choice you make? It's a glorious thing to be the image and the likeness of God. Don't waste your life away. No matter how young you are, no matter how old you are, educated or uneducated you are, wealthy or poor you are, you are the image and the likeness of God. I kind of like that. Because I'm at the age now where I look back on my life and I say, is that all you're going to do with human existence, Richard? Is this really all there's going to be? And so it helps me to know that God has put me in this world for a mission, and that no matter how small it may seem, it's actually a glorious mission that you've been given. But let's be truthful about this. Have you ever had a job where the title of the job sounded really good, but the job itself was terrible? Have you ever had one of those? I did when I was 17. I taught guitar. Where's the guitarist? Where are you? There you are. I taught guitar in a music studio when I was in high school or secondary school, and I needed a summer job to save money to go to uni. And so I asked the owner of the shop, I said, can I have a full-time job this summer? He said, sure, we like you, okay, you can have a full-time job. So I said, what will it be? And he thought for a moment, and he said, well, let's just call you the assistant to the owner. Now, when you're 17, that sounds really good. Because you think what that means is that when he leaves the store, you get to boss everyone around, right? 17, assistant to the owner. This is going to be a very special job I have. But I discovered within just several days of working this new job during that summer that what it actually meant was to do everything no one else wanted to do. The windows need cleaning. Richard will do that. The toilets need cleaning. Richard will do that. This grand piano needs to be delivered up three flights of stairs by one person. Richard will do that. Have you ever seen that Laurel and Hardy clip, video clip, where the piano's going down the stairs? I've done that with a grand piano. It slipped out of my hands, and I just, oh my, there it goes. Don't worry, they glued it together the next day and sold it for new. So check out your grand piano. It may have been damaged by someone like me. So it sounded great. But the job itself was a terrible, terrible job working in the hot summer delivering grand pianos all by myself. Image of God. That's who I am? That sounds really good. But what about the job? What about what I'm supposed to do? Let's put some feet on this. Is that really good, or is it one of these terrible jobs? Well, verse 28 tells us what God thought about it. It begins by saying, and God blessed them. That's good, by the way. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion. Now, if you've been around Christianity at all, you have probably heard those words before. You know that these are the words that were given to Adam and Eve in the very beginning. But let's be truthful. For all that these words mean to you and me, I may as well have said them to you in Spanish. Russian. Or Arabic. Some language you don't know. Because we know it's in the Bible, but we really don't pay much attention to it, do we? I mean, think about it this way. When was the last time you went to a party, a gathering in someone's home or at the office? And you know what's going to happen as you go around introducing yourself to people and you shake hands. You say, hi, I'm Rich Pratt. How are you? Good. How are you? You know, eventually someone's going to ask you, what do you do? But when was the last time you're shaking someone's hand and they say, what do you do? And you say, well, I'm fruitful and I multiply. How's that going for you? I have dominion over the earth. I subdue it. I'm filling it up. Are you involved in that? Of course not. You would say anything but that. You would say, I'm a teacher. I'm a lawyer. I'm a banker. I'm in between jobs. That's what we say in our country when you don't have one. I'm in between jobs. You'd say anything except I'm fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over it. Wouldn't you? That would be crazy. Even if you were at a Christian party, people would say, this guy's crazy. Don't shake his hand. How did he get in here? Now that should tell us something. Because many of us are wondering right this moment, why am I here? Young people struggle with that all the time, don't they? What am I doing on this planet? Older people struggle with that. I have just a little bit of time left, like me, just a little bit of time left. What am I supposed to do with this time? And even those in between, from time to time, if they reflect on their lives at all, they ask the same question, what am I doing? Well, we wonder, why doesn't God make this clear to me? Why doesn't God tell me what I'm supposed to do? And yet we ignore the first things that God ever said about the human race. They're the last thing that come to our minds. So should it be any surprise that we wander around trying to find meaning in something else, trying to find purpose somewhere else, trying to find destiny somewhere else, when we ignore the words that the Creator said about us in the beginning? Shouldn't surprise us at all that we feel lost and purposeless, without guidance, without direction. Now, the first thing that God said to Adam and Eve was really very simple. Adam, Eve, I want there to be more of you. I mean, I want there to be a lot of you. So many of you that you fill up the whole world. Why? Well, God had ordained that the earth would be filled with human beings because they were his likeness. They were his image. And his plan for this earth was for the image of God to learn his will in heaven and to work it out here on this earth. And that's a big job, isn't it? In fact, God said about Adam, Adam said, it's not good for the man to be alone. Of course not. Because for there to be a good world, you have to have lots of people filling up the world. A lot of times we are taught as Christians that the world was perfect when it was first made. No, it wasn't. There was a place that was as close to perfect as you can imagine. It was a spectacular place, a garden. It was called the Garden of Eden. But there was much work to be done outside the Garden of Eden. And God wanted his image to multiply, to fill not just the garden, but the entire earth. So God said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. I want there to be more of you. It's amazing, isn't it? That would have been a simple thing, a relatively simple thing, had something not happened in the world. It starts with an S, it ends with an N, and I am right in the middle of it with you. Sin. Sin came into the world because of our forebears' rebellion against God. And so this mission that was given to the human race, it became very complicated. Very complex. It's not that our Christian mission began with sin. Our Christian mission began with creation. But now it's complicated because we don't just have babies. We also have to teach those babies to be followers of Jesus. God does not want the world simply filled up with people. He wants it filled up with redeemed people. More and more and more of them. Have you noticed how even your own culture is losing its Christian roots? Have you noticed that? Say yes, somebody. Yeah, have you noticed how you've become the minority opinion? Yes, a powerless minority? Yes. Not working out so well, is it? No, really isn't. Same is true in my country, too. Why is that? It's because there are fewer and fewer and fewer and fewer followers of Jesus. You want to turn that around? You want to see something good happen? What do we need? More and more and more and more followers of Jesus. So that means we do have children as God gives them to us, and we spend our time raising them up in the ways of Christ. But it also means that we reach out to our neighbors and tell them the good news of Jesus. Let them know about Jesus so that they can be redeemed, so they can be set right, so they can become the image and likeness of God, redeemed, conformed to Jesus, who is the perfect image of God. That's one side of this job description. The other side is this. Fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion. And basically what that means is this. We could go into it elaborately, but let's not. It basically means image of God, I want you to make the world the kind of place I want it to be. And what kind of place does God want the world to be? A place of justice. A place of mercy. A place where someone speaks up for those they cannot speak up for themselves. A place where goodness reigns. A place without war. A place without disease. A place without poverty. Where the image of God is lifted up. Where the world is the good place that God designed it to be. And he's put it in our hands as followers of Christ to make the world that way. That's why Christian mission always has these two sides. On the one side, we seek to have more servants of Christ in the world through evangelism and the like. And then we do things like establish schools and hospitals, medical clinics. It's because these are the two sides of the Christian mission. They were the two sides of the mission that was given to humanity in the beginning. So how are you doing with all of this? If you're like me, not so well. Adam and Eve didn't do so well, did they? When Israel inherited this calling from God through Abraham, they did okay, but not that great. In fact, it was pretty terrible. And for this reason, for thousands and thousands of years, the faithful people of God longed and yearned for someone who would get it right. They prayed for someone to be born who would be a faithful image and likeness of God, who would fulfill the mission of the image of God. They longed for that for thousands and thousands of years, and you know his name. This is what makes Jesus so special. This is why we call him our Lord. This is why Christians trust in him, because he is the one who will make all things new. He is the one who will fill the world one day with redeemed images of God. He is the one who will make the world a place of justice and mercy and kindness and goodness. It is Jesus who will do this. This is why we trust in him. This is why we give our lives to him. If you've ever wondered why Christians are all about Jesus, this is the reason. It's because he was that good, he was that perfect, that holy, that he is the one who will transform the world into the kingdom of God. That's why we love him so much, if you ever wondered. You know, just before Jesus went to heaven after his resurrection, he basically said that to his disciples. He looked at them in Matthew chapter 28, and this is what he said to them. He said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." Now, you know what that means, don't you? It means I was that good. I was that perfect that the Father in heaven rewarded me with all authority in heaven and on earth. It's just amazing that Jesus would say something like that. But if you and I had been Jesus that day, you know what we would have said. We would have said, "Now, because I'm all that, because I'm that good, and because I've got all things under control, I'm the one that's the boss of everything, the king of the whole universe, everyone else, you just sit there and watch the show, because it's going to be amazing. Sit back and watch what I do." But is that what he said to his disciples? No, it's not, is it? What he said to them was this: "I've got the greatest privilege in life you could possibly have for you. I have the greatest honor you could possibly dream of having for you." And this is how he put it: "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you, and I will be with you right up to the end." What greater privilege could you possibly want than to follow the one who is sure to complete the mission, Jesus of Nazareth? What greater privilege could you want in this world than to be on a mission that is sure to win? But it involves you and me taking this mission on ourselves as well. That in the power of the Holy Spirit, Christ with us now, we focus on be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion. This is our glorious privilege as followers of Jesus. So as you and I think about our lives and think about the fact that Jesus has put us on mission, this is not something to be on the edge of your life. This is something that is your life. Following the call of God as the image of God. Let's pray together. Our Lord Jesus, we adore you as the one who is the perfect image and likeness of God. We bow before you and we confess to you that we are not the perfect images of God. This is why we lean on you. This is why we have faith in you. This is why our hope is all in you. But now grant us, by your Holy Spirit, hearts to believe and hearts to be enlivened to this call that you have given to us. That though we put our hope in you, we have a wonderful, wonderful role to play as your servants. Help us, Lord Jesus, each of us here today, to find our place in this mission and to fulfill it. And as you do that, we will give you the honor, we will give you the glory for it. Amen.